seat this morning. Well, happy Mother's Day. We really are glad that you are here on Mother's Day. What we want to do, I want to share a couple of quotes with you from some moms. One mom said, the quickest way for a parent to get a child's attention is to sit down and look comfortable, right? We all know that is true. Another mom said, becoming a mother will make you realize that you can do almost anything one-handed. Moms, you go, right? And then, if at first you don't succeed, try doing it the way your mother told you to in the first place, right? I mean, come on. We love our moms. We're so thankful for you. In a few minutes, we're going to have a special prayer for you moms. And we're going to hear from some moms, and because we really do love you. And on your way out, we have a small little token of our appreciation for you. We want to get into the teaching, though, this morning. And as we do, we're in this series called Things That Jesus Never Said. The phrase, the quote that we want to look at today is that God will never give you something that you can't handle. Moms, you've heard this, right? And you're like, I've got four of them, right? Well, no. Or maybe you heard it this way. God will never give you more than you can handle. However you heard it, you were going through a difficult time. This statement is given to us for an encouragement. It's like meant to help us, to help propel us. And some people think that this is like a Bible verse in the scripture. And it's not. And we're going to get there in just a second. But here's the big idea. Here's what I want us to walk away with today. That disappointments are an opportunity for a divine appointment. And we'll come back to that. But first, let's unpack what's behind this statement. Let's kind of get to, like, where does this idea even come from? And the best I can tell is that they have someone somewhere has grabbed this idea from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 13, where I want you just to look at the underlined part right now. I feel like what somebody has done has went and just lifted this phrase out where it says he, meaning God will also provide the way out so that you may be able to bear it. And someone could say, see, Rick, the Bible does say that. But what we have to remember is to always take and read the scripture in its context. This is so important because you can teach anything that you want to when you lift phrases out of context. And to read something in its context, you need to know who is writing it, who was the intended audience, and what was the setting. So, real quick, let's read just this one verse in its entirety. And let me just remind you that it's the Apostle Paul writing to a church in Corinth who was going through a very difficult time. Difficult in the sense that they weren't really practicing the way that Jesus had taught. They were allowing Christ followers to live in very sinful ways. So much so that in chapter 5 says that the pagans aren't even living like you're living. Like, they worship idols, and they wouldn't do what you're doing. That's chapter 5. And then in chapter 10, he brings up the biblical narrative, Paul does, brings up the biblical narrative of the people of Israel out in the wilderness, and the temptations that come. And in context, this verse is talking about temptation. And it says, no temptation, we see that in the very beginning of the verse, no temptation has come upon you except what is common to humanity. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with temptation, he will also provide the way out so that you may be able to bear it. This is talking about temptation, different from suffering, different from when we use this and try to share it to encourage people in their difficult times or going through a suffering or a crisis or something like that. And I just heard it this week. I'm talking with a guy and he says to me, I know that God will never give me anything that I can't handle. And he's going through a difficult, hard time. And so I want to remind you that the Bible doesn't say that. And I want you to reflect on the implication of that. It would mean, the implication of the statement means that you can handle it. Means, like, where is God? Like, why do you need God if you can handle it? Like, just grit your way through it, pull yourself up, have, you know, just a positive attitude, and you'll be able to make it through it. But that's not at all what Jesus teaches. We need God to get through it. I need God. And how, think about the person that really is suffering, that's like going through like the crisis of their life, and you say, oh, you can handle it? What? No, I can't handle it. I mean, if they're already overwhelmed and you're telling them, oh no, you can handle this. No, I can't handle this. I need help. Right? So, what does Jesus actually say? John chapter 16. John chapter 16, I'm going to just focus on a phrase for just a moment, and then we're going to come back and see the verse in its entirety. But in this quote from Jesus, Jesus says, you will have suffering in this world. Count on it. Like, we can count. It's, you know, life is synonymous with suffering. I mean, if you are living and breathing, you will, if you haven't experienced a crisis, I promise you, you will. And I'm not a fortune teller or a prophet, okay? You are going to go through a crisis because that's what life is called. We are going to suffer. Why? I'm glad you asked. Because what we need to know and understand, and each Christ follower needs to have a theology of suffering. I don't have time to get into the whole thing, but let me give you just a short theology of suffering. Genesis chapter 3, the fall. In creation, mankind chooses not to trust God. They get sidetracked. They get tempted, and they didn't take the way out. And so they follow the way of Satan. And they fall for his lie. And in that, they hide. They were created in a paradise where everything was perfect. I mean, stop and think about the original creation. It was perfect. It was the perfect season all the time. You know, some of you go down to Florida, right? And you're just like, why can't it be? Like, you guys go down there in January and February, like when up here we're like free, right? They didn't have that back then. It was just always perfect. The weather was always, no tornadoes, none of that. No crazy storms, like, none of that. It was perfect. And mankind was perfect. And they would walk with God throughout the paradise, overseeing the animal kingdom and the plant kingdom. It was paradise. But because they chose not to obey, and they chose the way of Satan, they brought this upon us. If you go to verse number 17, Genesis chapter 3, verse number 17, and he said, meaning God, and God said to the man, because you listened to your wife, happy Mother's Day, woman. Women, it's not your fault, okay? They did this. God comes to Adam, and by the way, who we listen to has an influence in our lives. This happens to all of us. This could have happened to any one of us. And it does happen to us. But because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, do not eat from it. Ground is cursed because of you. At one time it wasn't cursed. At one time there was never such a thing of a tsunami coming and wiping out an entire village. No volcanoes that would erupt and cause fires. None of that. But because of you, because of mankind, they brought suffering. God didn't cause suffering. Mankind did this because we chose another way. We rebelled against the way of God. And because of that, the very ground that we dig in, the very ground that we play in is cursed. And now we have storms that are chaotic. We have an ecosystem that can, you know, just goes all different kinds of ways. And what was God's response to this? God's response was a broken heart. If you fast forward to Genesis chapter 6, in Genesis chapter 6, God's heart, because of the suffering, was broken. Look what he says in verse number 6 of chapter 6. So the Lord was sorry that he had ever made them, meaning mankind, because of what happened from that moment of suffering. And then they brought all kinds. Mankind, man's mind just went evil in every possible way. God was sorry that he even made them and put them on the earth. And it broke his heart. God's heart is broken because of suffering. And so what he will do is he will find a way to redeem his very creation that chose to rebel against him. And that's what he spends the next time. Now, let's fast forward all the way to the New Testament. Back to Jesus, back to that quote. You will have suffering in this world. Let's read it in its context. Jesus is talking with his disciples. It's hours before he would go to the cross. It's hours before he would physically suffer and be tortured. Before he would be nailed on that cross, then nailed on the cross, and then put in a grave, and then resurrection. So hours before all that, Jesus says to those disciples, he says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Why? Because we're not at peace without God. So Jesus is trying to say, no, you're going to find your peace in me. And notice, he says, you will have suffering in this world. But don't forget, you can have peace in me. So it's possible to go through, to get the phone call, to have your kids take the prodigal way and still be at peace. It's possible because Jesus said, in me you can have peace, but in this world, you're going to continue to suffer in this world. And he says we can face the suffering. What? Be courageous. I have conquered the world. And what he's saying is I have overcome the penalty of suffering. Because what he's talking about here is his death. And he has conquered the suffering that suffering brought with, or the consequence that suffering brought with it was death, the sting of death, the hurt, the pain, the tears. And Jesus knows that he's going to conquer that. And so Peter puts it this way. Peter says in 1 Peter 3:18, Christ suffered for our sins. So think about this. The God who created everything perfect, and then mankind messed it up and brought suffering into the world. Now God says, I need to redeem. It broke his heart. So now he says, I'm going to suffer. So that, what? So that he never sinned, meaning Jesus, never sinned. He died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. That's the original way. That's garden language all the way back to the original. He suffered so that he could bring you back into relationship. So that you wouldn't have to hide in shame. So that you wouldn't have to carry the consequences that sin brought into the world. Separation from your heavenly Father. So, this is what Jesus, he suffered. He suffered a physical death, but he was raised. He was raised to life by the Spirit. And remember, even last week we talked about you have the Spirit. If you've placed your faith and trust in the suffering that Jesus did, you have everything that you need to be reunited. He's brought you safely back home. So the question is this, how do we process life when we're faced with suffering? Well, I want us to go back to where maybe that thought came from, that God won't give us more than we can handle. And I want us to talk about the Apostle Paul. And he writes another letter to that Corinthian church because they started to get right. And what he does in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul writes this to them. Paul says to that same church, we think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia. See, even the Apostle Paul, who was following God's every command, he went through trouble. Why? Because Jesus said you're going to have suffering in this world. He said this, we were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure. Did you hear that? How does that compare with God won't give you more than you can handle? The Apostle Paul had a whole lot more. He didn't think he was going to be able to bear this. He knew he couldn't do this on his own. He says, we became overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure, and we thought we would never live through it. Have you been there? Have you gotten the phone call? Mr. Moore, your son's been involved in an accident. A rollover on 295. His car has flipped. You've gotten that kind of phone call. You've gotten the phone call from the doctor who says it's cancer. You have gotten to the place in life where you feel overwhelmed and how am I going to be able to make it through it? And you felt crushed and you never thought you would live through the financial crisis. In fact, Paul says, we expected to die. Have you gotten to that place where I'm just thinking, this is just going to kill me. Like, this is going to be the end. But as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves. Remember the statement, God won't give you more than you can handle? Really? No. See, the scriptures teach us just the opposite. That statement teaches just rely on yourself because he won't give you more than you can handle. No, that's not what the scriptures teach. We stop relying on ourselves, and notice it's in community. I'll come back to that. And we learn to rely only on God. And he brings up the resurrection again. Why? Because Jesus overcame the world. He conquered the world. And so can we. We can overcome the sting of suffering if we rely on God. I want to share with you this morning from one of our moms who gave me permission to read this. She shared this with me a couple of months ago. And I knew then when I heard this story, I thought, oh my goodness, this is such a powerful story. About this time last year, my students started getting in trouble in school. It started out with them refusing to go to school. And when in school, they weren't going to or participating in classes. By the beginning of December, they had missed over 100 hours of class time and had been suspended multiple times and spent countless hours in detention. At some point, the calls from the principal changed from, "Mom, I have your student in my office," to, "I am so sorry to have to call and tell you." The behavior was worsening, and some of the things could have lifelong consequences. Each time I arrived to pick them up, it felt like I was living in the spotlight and under the scrutiny of the staff at the school. Nothing I was doing was changing the situation. I was angry at my child, and I was becoming angry at God. As if God needed a reminder, I would tell him that they were dedicated to you as a baby. They were raised in the church and in a Christian home. I felt that God was ignoring me. I thought he should be showing up and intervening somehow. It was overwhelming, and I didn't understand where he was in it all. And then I received what ended up being the last behavioral call from the principal. At that time, it was just another call to me. After all, there was no end in sight. But the next call was from the school guidance counselor. My student was passing, and the guidance counselor was so proud of them. To pass at that point meant a lot because of how far behind they had gotten. The next call was from someone from church. They had noticed a big difference in my student and just wanted to let me know. And then there were more calls and texts from the school, from friends, and others that I didn't even realize had noticed the issues and to be able to see the improvements.
I had to acknowledge that God had heard my prayers. And he actually did see me. And he saw my student. A few months later, I baked cinnamon rolls for the administration and the teachers at the school. That afternoon, the guidance counselor called me. She told me that she was having the worst day that she could recall in the career of her life. And in fact, she wasn't even sure where she stands as far as believing in God, but thought to herself, if there is a God, that would be the only kind of power that could help me today. When she heard that there were fresh baked treats, she joked that sugar and carbs can make a day better. So there must really be a God. Until she heard that the treats were cinnamon rolls, which she didn't like. A fellow counselor noticed that she didn't have one, so he brought it to her. To be polite, she took it, she took a bite, and she liked it. So she wanted to call and tell me thank you. And to tell me the funny story, she remembered me referencing God and knew that I attended church. The mom says I laughed, but then she told me what had happened and said, and then the mom says, if only it could take a cinnamon roll for everyone to believe that there's a God. As we were hanging up, the guidance counselor said, well, you're a great mom and a great cook. I responded with a laugh. Clearly, you have forgotten all that has happened. I'll accept that I can cook, but I'm definitely not a good mom. She was surprised. I said, and then explained that she had been watching, the guidance counselor had been watching me and the situation as they arose. And at this point, the mom says I was so embarrassed because someone was watching for my reactions. All those times I angrily showed up. She saw me ignoring my child as she would mouth off to me. It was so that it saved me from saying something that I would regret. I stopped her and I apologized for those things. She then told me that's not what I ever saw. The guidance counselor said, I saw a mom that showed up every single time when she was called and loved their child through an impossible situation. All of a sudden, she says, you know, I bet it's because you believe in God. You've got to, this next statement is deep. Well, I said, no, not really. I could believe in anything, but if what I believe in isn't real, it can't change a thing. It's like, did you hear that? It got quiet. She uncomfortably laughed and said, I'm looking to see if there is a God through a cinnamon roll that I normally wouldn't eat. But you've been showing me there is one for the past year. The mom sums it up with this. She says, there are many situations that are a lot worse than what I'd been going through, but it had felt so dark and so lonely. I couldn't see God in it, nor what the purpose of it all was until then. Someone that wasn't even sure that they believed in God saw him in my situation. God saw me through, had a plan the whole time. There was a purpose, and we'd been a part of it all along. I want to encourage you, moms, when you feel like you've gotten the umpteenth call, parents, when you've gotten the umpteenth call, God is with you. He's walking with you. He promises to do this. And as we look in the scripture, what we need to do is stop relying on ourselves and we need to rely on God. And here's the confidence that you can walk away with, as Paul did. Look what Paul says. And he did rescue us. This was the, in verse 10, 2 Corinthians 1:10. And he did rescue us from mortal danger. And he will rescue us again.
Right? But Paul knows, you know what? It's very likely he may find himself in this situation again. And you know what? The crisis that you have experienced, it's very likely, it may not be exactly the same, but you're going to find yourself in another crisis. And Paul is reminding us he will rescue you again. We have placed our confidence in him, not in us, but in him. And then Paul tells us he will continue to rescue us. And you are helping us. Notice the community, right? So not only was he trying to get everybody else that he was suffering with him to rely on God and to stop relying on themselves. He said that in the previous verse. But here, to the church at Corinth, he's like, you guys are helping us by praying for us. There is power in prayer. Even when we think he doesn't hear us, even when we think he isn't listening, even when we feel like it's bouncing off the ceiling, there's something about prayer. Don't give up praying for your kids. Don't give up praying for the relationship. Don't give up praying for the marriage. Don't give up praying for the financial crisis, for the job, for the supervisor, whatever. Don't give up. Don't stop. And allow God, allow that disappointment to be an opportunity for a divine appointment where God meets you right where you are. In fact, James, who's the brother of Jesus, said it this way, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity." What? An opportunity for a divine appointment to bring you deeper in your relationship with God. We don't have that perspective, and we need to change that. He would say, "For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. Let that appointment grow in you. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing." You see, this is what he does for us. And you're like, "Well, how do I navigate through it?" In the very next verse, he says, if you need wisdom to navigate the trouble, the trial, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. Not that he might, he will give it to you. Are you asking God? So, real quick, let's summarize what we've learned this morning. How can we effectively deal with the challenges that life will bring us? You have to have a theology for suffering. Stop blaming God. Have a biblical view of suffering. You've got to talk to God about it. You've got to talk to someone else. Stop. So many people isolate themselves when they go through a difficult time. Stop that. You have to include other people. You have to ask for prayer. Humble yourself and ask for prayer. And then, you know what? As you're going through it, just trust God. When it comes to kids, I've been through it 4 times. And I can tell you that in the thick of it, you just have to trust that God is writing his story. And you don't understand. It's confusing. You thought you did everything that you could do. And why? Do you realize that the reason that we get the most disappointed or our deepest disappointments is because of an unmet expectation. We thought we did everything we're supposed to do, and this happens? It sent me into a spiral and a deep hole. We've got to rely and trust on God. And this is why Peter says, humble yourself. And then in the very next verse, he says, casting all your cares upon him. Realize you can't do it. And you know what? Cast your care upon him. If you cast something, it means you let go of it. And there it comes back to, you're trusting that God is going to do it. You keep on loving him. Disappointments are an opportunity for a divine appointment. Our first next step says this, is to us, Christ followers in the room. It says, pray, I will take the necessary steps in seeing my disappointments as an opportunity for a divine appointment, and that I would stop trying to get through this difficult time on my own. Will you let us pray you through it? Will you humble yourself and invite others to pray with you? Our prayer team, our staff team, just check off as circle step number 1 on the connection card.
Put your name on there. Share as much or as brief as you want. Put it into the offering boxes. If you're watching online, just fill it out on the link that's online, and then we'll go right to our office. But we want to pray for you. Don't go through it alone. And then for those of you who aren't, you have never realized that Jesus actually took on your suffering so that you wouldn't have to. That's what this next step is. Step number two, it says, I have never accepted the fact that Jesus suffered for my sins. Like, you have never received Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's what this one's all about. I have never accepted the fact that Jesus suffered for my sins so that I wouldn't have to. Today, I would like to accept Jesus' suffering for my salvation. If that is you, step number two, we want to pray for you by name. Father, come and move and work only how you can, because only you can do this. Thank you for what you are going to do. Church, let's stand.